Today we have our guest. It's a guest preacher, Reverend Tim Santa Barbara. Why don't you come on up, Tim? Welcome, Tim, as he's coming up. Tim, of course, is a member here of our church. He's been a part of our church for 11 years, and he's really a story of what the gospel can do to transform a life. And Tim also serves and started a ministry about 8 years ago called Broken Beginnings that helps serve the needs of the people in our community. But Tim's probably a better one to talk about it. So Tim, why don't you tell us a little bit about what Broken Beginnings is and what they do?
Absolutely, sure. Broken Beginnings is, at its core, discipleship. It's a discipleship ministry. We have a saying in Broken Beginnings, from the penthouse to the cardboard box and everywhere in between, that's who we minister to. We're in the prisons, we're in the rehabs, we're in the Kirkwood Detox. We go out in the city of Wilmington and minister. We're all over the place. We have a Wednesday night service. We do daily Zooms. We literally, in this ministry, we teach the Bible every single day of the week. Not just me, we have a team of people. But again, is there homeless people in our ministry? Sure, but not everybody's been homeless. Is there addicts in our ministry, people that have been addicted to drugs? Sure, but not everybody in our ministry has been addicted to drugs. Is there people that have been to prison in our ministry? Sure, but there's also men and women in our ministry that have never been to prison. And so it's a ministry for everyone, and our goal is to disciple men and women to bring them in here under the leadership of a lead pastor like Nate, Todd, and Matthew, and Pastor Hayes, and or any local body church, but we're partial to this church, right? We try to get them in here, and we've done that over the years, and so it's been a really fun ride. This QR code on the screen goes directly to our donation page because we're trying to raise funds to really get our feet underneath of us because we just recently became a nonprofit 501c3, so it's tax deductible. But your support and especially your prayers are very, very much needed and appreciated.
And we support Tim as part of your giving goes to Tim and this ministry as one of our local missionaries that are spreading the gospel and helping to disciple men and women. So thank you for your support. If you're looking for different organizations maybe to support in the new year, consider prayerfully supporting Broken Beginnings and the awesome work that's being done. So Tim is going to be bringing the word from Luke chapter 22 today. I'm excited to hear, as each of you are, what Tim has to say, and he's going to pray for us. So pull out your Bibles if you have one, and you can turn to Luke 22 as Tim prepares us for the word of God.
Thanks, Pastor Nate. Good morning, good morning. Everybody awake? It's been a crazy holiday, right? And I know a lot of us come into here with a lot on our minds, a lot on our hearts. Christmas, the hustle and bustle, the travel. Maybe this year there was an empty seat at the table. And everywhere in between, it's very loud. The world is loud, and we come in here with all kinds of burdens and things going on. I come in here with burdens and things going on, and also extremely nervous because I'm up here. So I do want to pray and dedicate this time to the Lord. We want to ask God to just kind of still our hearts, right? Because again, the world is loud. We want to push that noise out and ask God to just really speak to the depth of our heart and our soul here this morning. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, Sovereign Lord, we worship you here this morning. I thank you, Father, that in time and space that you've created here, you've given us this opportunity to worship you. You did not have to wake us up this morning. Each breath and each beat of our heart is a gift from you. And for that, we are so grateful that you're not done with us. And so, Lord, we just want to still our hearts before you this morning. I think of your son who in the boat spoke to the storm and said, "Peace, be still." Lord, would you still my heart and these folks' hearts that we would hear from you, that you would push the noise out of the world. I pray, Father, that not a word would come from my mouth that's of me. Nobody needs to hear from me. I don't need to hear from me. We need to hear from you. And so, Lord, speak. We beseech you, Holy Spirit, grant unction that these would be words of life to me and to everyone that would hear them. As we commit this time into your hands, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing unto you, our rock and our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Luke 22, starting in verse 24. What's happening here is just right after the Last Supper. And some of you remember the Last Supper. Jesus says, you know, this is my body that will be broken and given up for you. And then he takes the cup and he said, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant that will be shed for the forgiveness of sins for you. And in my mind, if I heard that and I've been following Jesus for 3 years, my next question would be like, whoa, wait a minute. What do you mean by that? Can you give me some context, Lord? Can you help me to understand what you just said? What do you mean that's your body? What do you mean that's your blood and it will be shed? What's that going to look like? But that's kind of what's going on here at the end of the Last Supper, and then we'll pick up the narrative in verse 24. It says this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Oh, man. Boy, did they fail, right? Instead of going like, Lord, what will happen to you? They're worried about like, oh, I want to be the best, man. I'm the most handsome. Surely it's me, right? Or whatever they were saying. But they totally missed the mark. And Jesus, in his fashion, says to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred a kingdom on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So when I read this narrative, instead of like the disciples were thinking, well, we're going to be given the nation of Israel and we're going to be like rulers and we're like kind of like what we have, our president or, you know, is a sect from a secular worldview and the Gentiles and lord it over people. But Jesus said, not so with you. I want to confer a kingdom on you. This word confer simply means assign. I'm going to assign you a kingdom, but the greatest among you will be the least. And so what does this tell us? This tells us that this kingdom is not of the world. It's not going to look like the world. It's not going to sound like the world. It's not going to operate like the world. It's going to be very different. And so that's what we want to talk about today, especially on the heels of Christmas, right? We just celebrate the first advent of our King. He came as a little baby, right? He grew up into a man. He suffered as the lamb, was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He died as the Lamb of God. He rose as the victor, he ascended as Lord, and he will come back as conquering king. And in the yes but not yet, we have a kingdom to steward. We've been given a kingdom in the wounds of our king. And that's what he's saying here, and that's what I would like to talk about here today. And you might say, well, now that's not till later. I just want to point us to Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, to help us really drive the point home of we have a kingdom to steward. This is John in Revelation. He says about Jesus, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation and have made them to be a kingdom and priests who serve our God, and they will reign on earth. Did you hear that? You have made them to be a what? Kingdom. We are to be a kingdom here on earth. Wherever the king is, there is the kingdom. For those of us that believe in the Lord, we have the king in our heart. We have the Holy Spirit in our heart. Therefore, we are conferred. We are assigned a kingdom to steward. Now, in order to talk about what does it look like to steward this kingdom, I'm going to have 4 points to talk about in stewarding this kingdom. Now, this list is by no means exhaustive. Just as I prayed through this, this is where the Lord led me, and I think it's very, very important to talk about these aspects, is what is our responsibility then as people who have been given a kingdom to steward? First is claim and rest in our identity in the kingdom. And we're going to go to Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7 to talk about this. It says this, So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. There's 4 points, but I think this one is the most important. Claiming and resting in our identity in the kingdom. And I'll tell you why. It says here in the very beginning that when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of this world. You see, 11 years ago, I walked through those doors right there into this building, drunk and fresh out of prison. That my life was filled with debauchery. I was smoking at age 12 and addicted to heroin, cocaine, and alcohol, and marijuana at age 13. That I caught my first charge when I was 15 years old. I've done time twice as a juvenile and got a GED locked up as a juvenile. My whole life was filled with crime from Miami all the way up here to Wilmington, Delaware. Guns, gangs, drugs, overdoses, prison time, rehabs. All of these things were kind of helpful, NA and AA. But they didn't really help at the end. What were they? They were kind of band-aids for a bullet hole. I was still bleeding out, so I wasn't getting at the root. So this last time at prison, I couldn't get away from this. I knew whatever was in this book, I needed it or I was going to die. And so I started to read. The first verse that jumped out to me was Romans 8:1. It says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those of us in Christ Jesus. What a great verse for guys in prison, right? Amen. No condemnation, that's great. I'll take some of that. But then I kept reading and reading and reading, and I got transitioned over to the Plummer Center, which is at level 4 work release facility, from Howard R. Young Correctional Institution, which is level 5 prison, to level 4 work release, where you can go out and work if you get a job. And that is where I met Chaplain Steve Anderson. Some of you guys know Steve and Rochelle Anderson. Rochelle is the assistant director of the children's ministry here. Steve is her husband, my best friend, the best man in my wedding. I met him in the Plummer Center. And there at the end of my addiction, I was intravenously using cocaine and heroin before it transitioned over to fentanyl. And when I got out of prison, I didn't start shooting up again, but I was always an alcoholic. And there at the end, I was drinking about a gallon of vodka a day or a case of King Cobra beer, malt liquor, anything I could get my hands on, really. And so when I tell you I walked through those doors drunk and fresh out of prison, that's the honest God truth. And what didn't happen is people didn't say, oh, you got to get out of here, you stink. But I almost ran. Because when I walked through those doors, I looked around at all these shiny people and everybody's smiling and everybody's so happy and had it all together. In my mind, I'm in ministry. I realize they don't now. I wanted to run. And I almost did, and Miss Winnie Jones, some of you remember her, she's with the Lord now, but she tapped me on my shoulder and she hugged me, and she said, thank you for being here, I love you. And I know it was from the Lord because it was an I love you that I've never felt before. It was like God himself was saying to me, son, I see you, you're okay, don't run, you're where you need to be right now. And I didn't understand that at the time. I just knew that I needed to stay. And so I dug my heels in a Bible study called Deeper, Higher, Stronger. And they bathed me in the Word week after week, week after week. And I'm listening to the Word of God. And then one night in the basement where I was staying on a bed bug infested couch and my son on a lazy boy recliner, and I was drunk as could be. And in that moment, my identity was junkie, felon, slimy, dirty dog, and the list goes on and on, that the world called me, that I called myself. And in that moment, the Lord cut right through all the alcohol and right through all the drunkenness. And I realized for the first time in my life that when I die, I would have to stand before a holy God and give an account of my whole life. And he'd say, what happened? And that, see, I was an addict, so I had excuses for excuses. And a lot of them true. That I wouldn't be able to stand before God after I die and say, you know, it's because I was molested, or it's because I was beaten, or I was passed around in my family, or it's because the cops had it out for me, the feds were investigating me, my co-defendant snitched on me. And while all these things are true and made things a lot harder for me, none of them are a good enough excuse to say, Father, you got to take me home. He would say, what did you do with my son? And I'd have to say nothing. And I knew in that moment, in that basement, that I was 100% without a shadow of a doubt, guilty. And I fell upon my knees, crying, snot and tears in the basement of a hot box smoked basement room. And I pled guilty. But it was in the moment of pleading guilty that I knew that I was loved and forgiven and free because of what my King did on that old, rugged cross where he suffered and died for the forgiveness of my sins, where the rest of this verse comes into play. It says, but when the set time fully came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And so for the first time in my life, I began to understand that I am not junkie. I am not felon. That was not my identity, that my identity isn't out there in the world, that my identity is in the wounds of my King, and he calls me son. That I don't need to be anything else in this world except for a child of God, because that's what my God calls me, son. And he says the same for you that put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, well, Tim, how'd you come to that conclusion? Well, it starts with the G. It's called the gospel. We just celebrated Christmas, and we sing all these nice songs of you know, Silent Night, and we have the little nativity scenes and little baby Jesus nestled in the hay. I'm so thankful that Nate and our pastors here preached on the reality, the spiritual warfare that was going on. It was filth. There was animal urine and feces. There was hay. There was a young girl between the age of 13 and 15 years old and a husband, soon-to-be husband, not much older. If any older at all, that was betrothed to be married. There was no epidural. There was no painkillers. There was no hospital staff. There was no stirrups and there was no bed. There was a young girl giving birth to God in an animal stall. That's how our King chose to be born into the world. And then immediately persecuted and had to go back to Egypt until God said, okay, come on out. Herod's dead. After killing all the children of the area. And where was he raised? He was raised in Nazareth, in the hood, where it was impoverished. It was an impoverished area. It's historical. And that's how our King was raised, Jesus, in poverty. He didn't live in the lap of luxury. He didn't have tons of money. He grew up poor. And then he stepped into ministry. Jesus said, foxes have dens and birds have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. He did ministry homeless. He didn't have a big church. He didn't have a big synagogue with a rock star band and a coffee shop. He did ministry homeless. And who'd he hang out with? Prostitutes, tax collectors, sinners. He had a modern day gangster part of his 12, Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were a modern day gang that got together and killed Roman soldiers and tax collectors. And he had a tax collector and a zealot part of his 12. And he used this ragtag group of 12 men to flip the world upside down. And he's been doing it since. And after feeding the multitude and giving sight to the blind and opening the ears of the deaf and healing the lame and casting out demons, they lead him to a mock trial using a corrupt government to persecute him and to eventually scourge him with the cat of nine tails and rip the skin off of his body, spit on him, mock him and scorn him, stick a crown of thorns on his head and lead him up a hill to where they stripped him naked and they pulled his arms out of socket. And they nailed him through until he stood there and drank every bit of the wrath of God for the forgiveness of our sins as he's drowning in his own fluids on Calvary's cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He was crushed by the wrath of God on that cross that day to forgive a wretch like me. There was nothing I could have done in that basement, drunk and out of my mind, to get to where I am now. This was solely a work of God. The only thing I've contributed to my salvation is my sin. That's it. The rest was a full work of God himself. He suffered and died for the forgiveness of our sins, was buried and rose on the third day in fulfillment of the scriptures. He defeated the grave where he told me, son, get up out of the grave of addiction. Get up out of the grave of the world and walk in the freedom that I paid for. This is the promise of eternal life that's in his blood and in his wounds. And I began walking in freedom. He ascended into heaven seated at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf, and he sent back his Holy Spirit, that I could be rest assured of this truth. Where the rest of this verse comes into play, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. And I say this is the most important thing because we have got to claim our identity. You've got to know who you are. You see, before I knew the Lord, I was, again, junkie, felon, and I was claiming these things. But far be it from me to hear me up here say, hey, my name's Tim Santa Barbara, and I'm an addict, or I'm a felon, or I'm whatever the world calls me. I will stand before you today and tell you all with great confidence, because of the wounds of my King, I am a child of God. Who are you today? As you sit in that pew and you evaluate who are you really? Are you a three-digit tag? Are you your job? Are you your money? The neighborhood you live in? The family you grew up in? The car you drive? Who are you? Really? Because at the end of the day, none of that is going to matter when you stand before a holy God. What's going to matter is your true identity. And if it's not found in the wounds of your King, you will perish forever, regardless of your accolades or where you come from. Understanding your identity is the first step in stewarding the kingdom of God that's been conferred on us. But here's the benefit of it as well. There's rest in that. We can rest assured that we've been given a spirit that cries out, Abba, Father, Dad, I'm not okay. I'm hurting. I'm broken. I'm shattered. The world is so loud. There's so many atrocities everywhere I turn. It hurts. I don't know where to go. And he reminds me, and hopefully reminds all of you, son, daughter, I got this. I know what I'm doing. Trust me that if I sent my son to die, I will finish the work I began in you, and I will bring you home. Don't let your heart be troubled. My Father's house has many rooms, and he's going to prepare a place for every one of us. The question is, do you have the Spirit in you that cries out, Abba, Father? Do you know your true identity today as you sit in this building? Sitting in this building does not make you a Christian. Your family doesn't make you a Christian. The gospel makes you a Christian. The wounds of your King makes you a Christian. Trust, faith, hope, and belief in the Son of God, that he suffered and died for the forgiveness of your sins and rose on the third day in fulfillment of the scriptures. That is where your true identity lies and tells you who you really are. That's one. The second part of this is serve in and for the kingdom and stewarding the kingdom. We're going to go to Matthew 25. I'm going to do a little bit of reading. It says this, in, starting in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. And they also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. As we look on the king and what he did. He came to serve, not to be served, right? That verse was quoted earlier. He came to be a servant. He served unto death. That's our example. I don't think he's saying like, here's your list and you got to check this list off. You got to feed somebody, you got to give somebody a drink, you got to give a piece of clothing, you got to go to prison. What I think he's saying here is, don't you see who your true identity is? Because of what I've done for you, you too have to in turn go and serve in my kingdom. You see, we are his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. This word, handiwork or masterpiece, is the word poema. What do you think word came from that? Poem. You realize that you are God's poem? That maybe every act of service, as we strive here at Brandywine Valley for 100% spiritual employment, right? Because maybe God wants to use you to write a poem, part of a poem on your heart and someone else's heart. That every good work that he's prepared in advance for you to do, we're to do it as good stewards of the kingdom, not to earn anything, not to earn his love. We've already got that. His love for us, somebody needs to hear this, I need to hear it. His love for me and you is not based on our performance. His love for me and you is based on that old rugged cross where he suffered and died for the forgiveness of my sins. And guess what Jesus said? Tetelestai. That means it is finished. It is finished. He finished the work. His love for us is based on the finished work of Jesus, and it is done. It is done. And so resting in that love should spur us on to good deeds, modeling Christ's likeness. So as you think about serving in the kingdom, think about those things. Next, we should speak for the kingdom. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We should be speaking for the kingdom. After all, we know that the Bible says that we will have to give an account of every empty word that's come out of our mouths. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Isn't that interesting? That we can look at no one and go, yeah, they ain't gonna make it. God ain't gonna save them. They're too far gone. They won't have no parts in here at our church. Far be it from us to ever place judgment on someone. Is God's arm too short to save anyone? Absolutely not. How dare we look at other people from a worldly point of view? We've got to see people from a godly point of view, from a scriptural point of view, bearing the image of God, that they too have a possibility to be saved. That's not for us to figure out. It's not our job to save anyone. That's his job. It's our job to steward the kingdom and point them to the one who can save their soul. You understand? That when you think of Psalm 23 and you think of, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Very pridefully, I used to think like, yeah, look at me now. They prayed for my downfall. And here I am. I'm thriving. I'm good. I'm married. I got a family. I live in a house and it has 3 yards. Front, back, and side. Yeah, not just an apartment. But man, how prideful. How prideful. You know what that table really is in ancient Hebrew? It's a table of reconciliation. Oh, you prepare a table before all of us in the presence of our enemies. We don't consider the world an enemy, they consider us enemies. We look at them as possibilities. We look at them as possible messages for God. And we invite them to the table that God has prepared for us in the presence of our enemies, and we try to help them to be reconciled to a holy God. Listen to what Paul says. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Who's us in this scripture? Anybody know? Us. All of us. If you claim to be Christian, Paul says, we've been given a ministry. If you didn't realize until today that you're in ministry, welcome to ministry. You're in ministry. You've been given a ministry of reconciliation. How's your ministry doing? If you were to write a newsletter today about your ministry, what would you say? Would it be a good newsletter? Or would your newsletter be blank? I think that's a thought we all need to wrestle with, because we've all been called to this ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So this is a very important part of our ministry. If you're in ministry and you've been given the ministry of reconciliation, he's also given you the message of reconciliation in your ministry. What is this message? We just shared it. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. You don't need to be super theologian. You don't need to have all 66 books memorized. You simply need to know one truth. I was a sinner. Christ died for me, according to the word. Suffered, died, and was buried, and rose on the third day in fulfillment of the scriptures. And because he purchased me with his blood, I'm a new creation. You've got to know the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, or you're not saved. If you don't know the gospel, the foundational truth of all of scripture, then, well, you've missed it. But if you do know it, then you have the very message for your ministry. Now you can take that message and go steward the kingdom well with this message of reconciliation. Why? Because we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Who's an ambassador? What's an ambassador? An ambassador is someone who represents a kingdom or a president or a country or a nation. Like America has ambassadors that they send all over the world to speak for the president, right? In like the name of America. In the same way, we, on a much bigger level, are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're ambassadors of his kingdom. And since he's conferred a kingdom upon us, we have to steward this well as his ambassador. That means we have to go and speak for the kingdom well. How are we doing with that? Do you represent the kingdom well in word and in deed? Knowing that we have got to learn to speak for the kingdom. Why? Paul says, as though God were making his appeal through us. So that stinky guy at the Wawa that you see every day that you get coffee, and God's been plucking you to say, hey, just let him know how much he's loved by God. And you keep putting it off because it's weird and awkward. Maybe he wants to make his appeal through you to him or her. Maybe he's waiting for you to step out in faith because you've been given a kingdom to steward, because he calls you an ambassador, because you've been given a ministry and been given the message of reconciliation. And he's just wanting you to step out in faith to go do this, as if Christ is making appeal through every single one of us. So what's Paul say? We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And here it is, the gospel. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And lastly, we've got to learn to fight for the kingdom. We've got to learn to fight for the kingdom. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In the T section of the Bible. If you get it, you get it. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1, 2 Timothy, Titus, all T's. It's a little cheating thing if you're trying to find something in Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says this. Paul talking to Timothy, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. How's verse 4 for a Facebook post? Boy, we find so much stuff to get tangled in. It's almost like you'd have to rip this verse out of the whole Bible, wouldn't you? As the ambassadors of Christ, as people who steward the kingdom, we are not called to get caught in civilian affairs. Rather, we are to be people of peace, peacemakers. We are to speak for the kingdom with, have conversations that are filled with grace and seasoned with salt. Let me tell you something. If you start an argument or you engage in an argument, whether it's on Facebook, social media, or in person, you've already lost. You've lost your witness. The table of reconciliation has flew. They've already stood up and walked away from that table. We are not to get caught in the civilian affairs, but rather we are trying to please our commanding officer. Let me remind you, The Lord God of all of creation, that there's not a blade of grass that pops out of the dirt that he is not aware of, chose to use a corrupt government and a mock trial to murder his son. Isn't that interesting? As we fight and wage war about Democrat, Republic, and all these different things that we argue about here in America, are we pleasing our commanding officer by doing so? I would say no. If anybody had the right to plead their case, it was him. And he didn't. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he didn't open his mouth. That's what the Bible says. So how are we doing stewarding the kingdom, learning how that if we want to fight, it's not going to be won through an argument. That if we want to fight, for the kingdom, stewarding it well, we've got to fight through prayer. That's where it starts. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. A lot of people preach on this. Ephesians chapter 6, and all the armor of God. But I think that the most important thing in Ephesians 6 is the part that's not usually preached on, and it starts in verse 18. I think this is the most important part of the armor, because the belt of truth is absolutely important, because without the truth, there's no salvation. But I think even before I knew the truth, I know that there was people praying for me. I had grandparents praying for me. I had people in their church praying for me. And I believe God answered that prayer. Listen to what it says. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Notice what he doesn't say. Pray that this government will realize that I'm wrongfully persecuted right now. Pray that I would get out of this prison. I can't believe they're treating me this way. He prays for boldness to fearlessly proclaim the gospel in the face of adversity. It was Paul pleading with the church to say, pray for me. Spurgeon says, man can do me no greater kindness than to pray for me. People ask me all the time, Tim, what can we do for you? What can we do for the ministry? Pray. Pray for the ministry. And after you've prayed, pray again. And after you're done that second prayer, pray one more time. And if you remember us through the day, pray some more. Please. Because we're on the front lines. We see the demonic. We see the spiritual warfare. And we experience it in the ministry and in my household, in my heart and in my life. And it is real. So if we want to steward the kingdom well, we have got to be people of prayer. We've got to be a church on our knees. That's where the fight begins. Pastor Nate said one time in a sermon long ago, prayer unleashes God's soldiers to the front line of battle. And it's true. So in this new year, first understand that we've been conferred a kingdom through the gospel, that Christ Jesus himself has given us a kingdom to steward. And in order to steward that kingdom, you have got to know who you are. You have got to know who you are and not allow anyone to take that from you, and do not relinquish it, but stand firm upon it, the truth that you are a child of God because of the wounds of your King. Second, you've got to serve. We serve out of an abundance of love in our heart. We serve because we have first been served by the living God who gave his life as a propitiation for our sins to appease the wrath of God. Third, we've got to speak this new year as we steward the kingdom. We've got to speak as if Jesus were speaking the word straight through your mouth into the hearts of the lost, into your family. I think it was Todd, and I love it, said, our first pulpit is the kitchen table. Put God in your home, please. And not just in word, but in deed. Don't come in here on Sunday and pretend to be a Christian and go home and live in debauchery in front of your children. Speak for the kingdom, please. And lastly, fight. Fight on your knees. Fight for your kids. Fight for your wives. Fight for your husbands. The devil wants to steal them. We have got to be men and women of prayer to the glory and honor of our God and King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this opportunity to speak your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to the depths of our hearts and soul. And Lord, as your word says, that your word is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, I pray that you would use that double-edged sword to surgically remove hearts of stone and give hearts of flesh. I pray that you would use this message today to resonate in my heart and their hearts today and throughout the year. That, Lord, we would steward your kingdom well. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Raise us up, Lord my God, in all that we say and do, that we would steward your kingdom well. And one day when we make it home, you will say to us, well done, my good and faithful servant. So, Lord, lead us, guide us, and strengthen us as we cry, Maranatha, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our King, we pray. Amen.